And turning to God's word last Lord's Day, we considered how Christ as the Redeemer is our great prophet. This is one of the three offices or positions he holds as our Savior and Redeemer. He is the great prophet. In the Bible, the work and task of a prophet was to receive God's word and then to reveal that word to the people. It was to receive the word and then to reveal it to the people. It was to discern the mind of God and then faithfully and forthrightly declare that message to men and women. In reality, the prophet of God was God's mouthpiece on earth. He spoke for God to the people and told them that which God wanted them to know. The work then that Christ as our great prophet engages in is that of revealing the truth of God to men. This is the work that he engages in as our prophet. He reveals the truth of God, the essential truth, the truth that we need to know. Indeed, he is the great revealer of truth. Only in him, only through his speaking voice in the scriptures, only through his spirit working in our hearts, can we know and understand the truth. Only through Christ can man understand the truth. The simple reality is, without Christ, our great prophet, then all men would live and die in the ignorance and darkness of their sin and be hopelessly lost for all eternity. The Lord Jesus himself declared in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It is Christ alone who reveals the light of truth to men, showing to them not only their sin, but also showing them their Savior and how they can know his wonderful salvation in their lives. And so Christ is our great prophet. But as our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus not only holds the office of a prophet, we noted last time he also holds the offices of a priest and of a king. He holds these positions as well. Today then I want us to consider Christ our priest. This position that he holds, this office that he holds in the priesthood. He is our great priest. The word of God very clearly sets forth the truth that Jesus Christ is our great priest. And it also declares and describes in great detail the work which Christ engages in as our priest. See what it says in verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 5, this portion of scripture we've just read together. It says in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These words are referring to the Lord Jesus. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, which by the way is the book which explains in great detail the nature of Christ's priesthood, this is one of the central themes, if not the central theme of this book, the priesthood of Christ. But in this book, the Lord Jesus is referred to as our great high priest. He's referred to as a great high priest. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Christ here is described as the great high priest. The word great literally means, or this word great literally means preeminent or highest in rank. In other words, out of all the priests that ever existed, out of all the priests in the Old Testament, out of all the Levitical priests that served in the tabernacle and in the temple, Christ is the greatest. He is the chiefest. He is the most excellent. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is actually the one that all the other priests in the Bible, all the other true priests in the Bible, pointed to. Those men that served in the priesthood in the Old Testament, Aaron and his sons, were but types and pictures, pointing forward to the time when the Lord Jesus himself would come and as our great high priest work and labor to bring salvation to men and women. Christ then is set forth in scripture as the priest, as the great high priest, the one who is excellent, the one who is preeminent, the one of the highest rank, the priest of priests. He is our great high priest. I think it's also important to note, as we come to consider Christ our priest, that God in his word actually commands us, he commands us to consider the great truth that Christ is our priest. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 3 in the verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord in his word exhorts us to do. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Therefore, this is not just something we should do as we focus on this subject today, and we're coming in a special way to look at this subject today. But this is not something we should only do on such an occasion as this. But this is something that we should continually do in our lives. We should continually do this because God commands us, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. As God's people, we must strive to keep Christ, our great high priest, always in view, continually in focus. For this is something, and I hope we will see this today, this is something which is vital for our spiritual welfare and for our spiritual growth. If we want to develop as Christians, if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to progress, we need to continually consider our great high priest, keep him in view. For this will impact our lives in a most powerful sense, giving to us great courage and boldness to live the Christian life and to seek after God. As Hebrews 4:14 teaches us, this truth that Christ is our great high priest is that which enables us to hold fast our profession. Hold firmly in the faith. Live strongly as Christians. This is what this truth does. This afternoon, then, I want us to consider three truths about Christ our priest. Three things about this glorious doctrine in Scripture that Christ holds the office of a priest. First thing I want us to note is the suitability of Christ our priest. The suitability of Christ our priest. The task and role of a priest is to represent or to act on behalf of men before God. This was their job, to act on the behalf of men before God. This is something that is brought before us in verse 1 here in Hebrews 5. See again what it says there in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained or is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And this is the role of the priest there. They are appointed for men in things pertaining to God. We should note that this is really the great difference between the work of a prophet and the work of a priest. The prophet in the Old Testament was appointed to be God's representative before people. And they were to speak to the people on the behalf of God. We noticed this last time. The prophet came from God and spoke to the people, brought God's message to the people. Whereas the priests in the Old Testament were appointed to represent men. And they came from men, and they came from men to speak with God on the behalf of the people. This is what they did. They represented the people before God. These were the distinct roles which the prophets and priests had. We could say they were going in different directions. And really that's the way we should understand it. The prophet was coming from God to the people, but the priest was going from the people to God. And so that's the distinction in these two roles. Those that held these offices were going in the opposite direction. Of course, all for a spiritual end. All for that which is good and godly. But they were going in a different direction. One was coming from the people to God, the other from God to the people. Now, because the role and work of the priest was to represent the people before God, it was necessary that a priest was taken from among the people. If he was going to represent the people, he had to be one of them. He had to be able to stand before God as one of them to represent them. And again, this is a truth that is brought before us in verse 1. See again what it says in this verse, Hebrews 5 verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. Note the words here, taken from among men. The priest had to be taken from among men because it was his job to represent men. The suitable priest, the priest who was qualified, had to be taken from amongst the people that he represented. We read earlier in Exodus 40 of how Aaron and his sons were set apart to be priests in Israel, how they were anointed as the tabernacle was set up. And that's why we read that portion of scripture, because it speaks of how after the tabernacle was set up, and remember what the tabernacle was all about, it taught Israel how they could come to God. But as soon as the tabernacle was set up, and that's what we read earlier on, as soon as it was set up, immediately Aaron and his sons were anointed, appointed to be priests. They were appointed because man can only come to God through a priest. But the very first time God spoke to Moses and told him he was to anoint Aaron and his sons to be priests, this is what God said to Moses in Exodus 28 verse 1. This is what God said. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Again, note the words here. From among the children of Israel. Aaron and his sons were taken from among the people to represent the people in things pertaining to God. The priest to be a suitably qualified priest, to act on behalf of the people before God, had to have this connection with the people. It was essential, absolutely essential, that he was one of them. Now, as we then think of Christ, our great high priest, we must consider his suitability to represent man. His suitability to be our priest and to stand before God on our behalf. Is Christ able to do this? Is he able to represent us? Well, turn back with me a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 2 and to the verse 17. And here we see how Christ is fully qualified and able to represent men before God the Father. How he is able to do this. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 17 tells us, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We're told here it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. Now this word behoved means to be under obligation. To be under obligation. Christ was under obligation to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Why? Why was he under obligation to be made like unto his brethren? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This is why the Lord Jesus took upon him our humanity and was born of Mary. This is why he entered into this world as a man. So that he might be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The whole purpose of the incarnation of the Savior, the whole purpose of his coming into this world, was that he might be our priest. That's why Christ was born. That's why he was made like unto his brethren. He was under obligation to do this, that he might be our priest and represent us before God. Suitably qualified to represent his people in the presence of his Father. We can truly say Christ is our great high priest, for he has been taken from among men. He has been taken from among men to act on their behalf before God. He has been made like unto his brethren that he might represent us before his Father's face. Now as we think of Christ's suitability to represent men, to represent them before God, this of course brings us to consider why we need Christ to represent us. Why we need him to represent us. Why is it necessary for men to have a priest to speak with God on their behalf? Why is this necessary? This is really a crucial question, and one that we need to understand. We are considering today Christ and how he holds the office of a priest, and how he represents men before God. But why do we need him? Why does he need to hold this office? Why was he under obligation to be made like unto his brethren, to come into this world and take up this position as our representative? Well, we need a suitably qualified priest to represent us before God. Because if we appeared in our sin before God, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, If we, as sinful men and women, appeared in our sin before God, then the only possible outcome would be we would be consumed by God's holy and just wrath. That's the only outcome that there could possibly be. If we came ourselves without a high priest and stood before God, then we would be consumed in an instant by God's holy and just wrath. We have a very solemn illustration of this. This actually happening in the Old Testament. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6, a very, very solemn portion of Scripture. And it really reminds us and teaches us why it is crucial that man in sin has a suitably qualified priest to stand before God on his behalf. 1 Samuel chapter 6. In this chapter, the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Israel by the Philistines. The Philistines had captured the Ark in battle, but because of the trouble it was causing them, they decided to return it. As they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the land of the Philistines, they were smitten with different plagues and diseases, and they were really suffering. And so they decided to send it back to the land of Israel, to where it came from. But notice what happens as the Ark comes again into Israel. See what it says in verses 19 and 20 here in 1 Samuel 6. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, and it spoke of God's glorious holiness. The Ark of the Covenant really was God's throne on earth. That's what it signified. It signified God's throne on earth, God's glorious presence and power, and his infinite holiness. As the men of Beth-Shemesh then received the Ark from the Philistines, it came to them. And as they opened the Ark, and as they looked inside the Ark, what were they exposed to? They were exposed to God's glory. God's glorious and magnificent holiness. His purity. This is what they were exposed to in a moment. And what was the result of this? 50,000 and 70 men died. In a moment. These men died. They died because they were exposed to God's glorious holiness and presence as they looked into the Ark. But notice what the people declared in verse 20, and really these are the words I want us to think about here. They ask the question, who is able to stand before this holy God? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? In essence, they were saying, where's our priest? See what they were saying here? Where's our priest? They had come to realize that they couldn't stand before God and live. And so they're saying, we need a priest now. We need one to stand before God on our behalf and deliver us, save us, spare us from his holy justice and wrath. This is why man needs a priest. This is why we all need a priest. Because of our sinful condition. And there's only one who is suitably qualified to stand between God and man. Only one. The man Christ Jesus. Our merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's the only one that is qualified to do this. People sometimes have this notion that on the great day of judgment, they will stand before God and plead their own case. And this is the thoughts that many people have in their minds. Oh, I'll stand before God and I'll tell God who I am and what I've done and what my life has been like, and I'll explain the whole thing to the Lord. That is utter madness. The greatest madness. It is absolutely necessary that man has a suitably qualified priest to stand between him and God. And there's only one that can occupy this position. And that is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. This is why we need him. And this is why he's the only one suitably qualified to be our priest. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only the suitability of Christ our priest, I want us also to think about the service of Christ our priest. In the Old Testament, a man was appointed to the priesthood that he might engage in a certain work and serve the Lord in a particular way. And that's why he was put into the priesthood, that he might minister in a particular way. I've already quoted from Exodus 28 verse 1, where God told Moses, "Take thy unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Notice here, Aaron and his sons were to put into the priesthood to minister. They were put into this position to serve. What then was the particular work that the priest was to carry out as he represented the people? Or as we think of Christ, what is the great work and service he undertook as our great high priest? Well, the work of Christ, our great high priest, is really twofold. It's twofold. Christ's work as our priest, firstly, involved his sacrifice. It involved his sacrifice. See again the words of verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 5. That portion of Hebrews we read earlier. Verse 1 tells us, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God." Then note the words, "that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's the reason why the priest was put into the priesthood. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This was his work. Hebrews 8:3 also declares, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And then it goes on to say, "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," that is Christ, "have somewhat also to offer." In the Old Testament we read of the many sacrifices the priests offered in the tabernacle and in the temple. In the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, you keep reading of how the priests were to offer the different sacrifices in certain ways. And they were given strict orders and regulations and guidance on how they were to offer these sacrifices. You see, this was their job. They were responsible to offer these sacrifices of different animals on behalf of the people to the Lord. And of course, these sacrifices were all made because of sin. They taught the people that sin brings death, and that sin needs to be atoned for. It needs to be paid for. If man is to know salvation. And that's what all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament really taught the people of Israel. Your sin brings death, and sin must be atoned for. It must be paid for in full. As we then turn our attention to the sacrifice Christ, our great high priest, offered to God, we can say that his sacrifice was the greatest sacrifice ever offered. In fact, his one sacrifice is of infinitely greater worth than all of the Old Testament sacrifices put together. And there was hundreds of thousands of sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. But the one sacrifice that Christ offered was of infinitely more worth than all of those sacrifices offered by the priests in the Old Testament. This is powerfully brought before us in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says here in verses 10 to 14 here about the sacrifice that Christ offered in his work as our great high priest. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, "By the which, well, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Notice in these words the value of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 10 tells us Jesus Christ offered his body. He offered his body. The sacrifice Christ offered as our great high priest was the sacrifice of his own body. A greater sacrifice, no more valuable sacrifice could ever have been made than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. It was the sacrifice of his body. As Christ offered himself on the cross, a sacrifice for sin, we can say it was an infinite sacrifice. And was an innocent sacrifice. He was an infinite person. Yes, he took our humanity, but he still was God. And so he was a person of infinite worth. The worth and value of Christ cannot be measured. Therefore, as he offered his body upon the tree, the worth and value of that sacrifice really cannot be measured. And this is why the Lord Jesus is able to deal with all of our sins. As a young Christian, I used to struggle with this. How could Christ in one sacrifice pay for all the sins of his people? Millions of people. How could his time upon the cross take the hell of all his people? And remember, hell is an eternal punishment. How could he suffer eternal punishment in a number of hours upon the cross? Here's the answer. His sacrifice was of infinite value. It was of infinite worth and value. And therefore it was able to pay in full for all of our sin. We have here the value of Christ's sacrifice. Notice also the virtue of Christ's sacrifice. We read of this in verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. All the other sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away sin. They had no saving virtue. They had no saving virtue whatsoever. But not the sacrifice the Lord Jesus offered of himself. Our sin was laid upon him. He took our sin personally upon himself. And he bore it away in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53 verse 5 declares, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." This was the great virtue of Christ's sacrifice. It actually put away sin. It actually put away sin. And that's why he sat down after the work was done. Because sin was put away. And we should rejoice in this as believers today. Our great high priest has put all our sin away. He's put it all away. He's dealt with it all. Because of the virtue of his sacrifice. And of course we also see here the victory of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 14 tells us, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Lord Jesus only had to offer one offering. Because through the offering of himself upon the tree, he purchased for his people a full salvation. A full and complete salvation. This is why the Savior cried on the cross, "It is finished." Because in his sufferings and death, he had secured for his people a full and finished salvation. No other sacrifice was now required. No other sacrifice is now needed for sin. Because Christ has made payment in full through his victorious sacrifice. It's a victorious sacrifice. The work of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest then involved his sacrifice. His valuable sacrifice. His virtuous sacrifice. His victorious sacrifice. This great sacrifice offered for our sins to make reconciliation for his people. But then Christ's work as our priest not only involved his sacrifice, it also involved his supplication. Involved his supplication, or involves his supplication. You see, the work of the priest was not finished after they made sacrifice. The work of the priest was not finished after they had shed the blood of the animal. The priest had to take that offering, they had to take that blood and present it before God on behalf of the people. And then plead for God's favor and blessing upon the basis of that sacrifice. And this was the work of the priest. Think of what happened in the tabernacle. The altar was there in the courtyard, and the priest would offer the animal upon the altar. Its blood would be shed. And then afterwards it would take the blood of that animal and enter into the holy place and present it before God. Leviticus 16 verse 14 tells us, "And he that is the high priest shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat." And again, this is all picture language. It's showing us what Christ does. The priest would make the sacrifice on the altar, take his blood, and enter into the holy place, sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat before God. And then upon the basis of that blood that has been shed, seek for blessing from God for the people. As our great high priest, the Lord Jesus has not only made sacrifice for us at the cross, but he has also presented that sacrifice in heaven. He has presented it before his Father's face. And upon the basis of that sacrifice of infinite value, Christ, without ceasing, supplicates and prays for his people. And this is what's happening even today. Christ is in heaven at this moment in time as our great high priest. And what's he doing? He's presenting his redemptive work. He's presenting his sacrifice before his Father's face. He's pleading this. And he's saying, "Lord, look upon this sacrifice. Look upon my blood and bless my people." That's what he's doing as our great high priest. He's supplicating for us. Read of this in Hebrews 9 verse 24. States it very clearly. Notice what it says in Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." Not entered into a tabernacle or temple made by man, but into heaven itself. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." And this is what Christ is doing. He's in heaven praying for his people. This is the work or service Christ engages in as our great high priest. He has made sacrifice for his people upon the cross to deal with their sin. And he now ever lives to supplicate before God's throne on their behalf. Answer 25 in the Shorter Catechism summarizes the work of Christ as priest by stating, "Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and to make continual intercession for us." And again, there we have the two aspects of Christ's work. He executes the office of a priest in offering of himself as a sacrifice and making continual intercession for us. This is the service of Christ our priest. Now, as we think of the work of Christ, the work that he engages in as our great high priest, how should we as sinful men and women respond to his sacrifice and supplication? As we consider the one who was punished for sinners at the cross, and the one who pleads for sinners in heaven, what must be our response? Well, it should move all men to claim Christ as their Savior and priest. This is how we ought to respond to this. He is the great high priest. He came into this world to die upon the cross to pay for our sin. And now he is in heaven pleading himself and all that he has done as the basis of man's salvation. And therefore our response ought to be, we need him as our Savior. I need this great high priest to be my great high priest. This is the only right response. Surely it must be the response of every man and woman. As we think of the work of Christ, our great high priest, he's done all this and he's continuing to do all this for our salvation. Therefore, we need to claim him by faith to be our high priest. If Christ's sacrifice and supplications are not standing between God and us, if they are not standing between God and us, then God's holy and just wrath and all its awful fury is heading straight for us. And really, we ought to be thinking along these lines today, in our minds, this picture of God in his holiness, and of man in his sin, and what is in between. What is in between? What is in between you and God's holiness? Is it your own self-righteousness? Is it your own seemingly good life? Is it your church attendance? Is it your giving or paying into the church? Is it your Protestantism? Is this what is between you and God today? Let me tell you this now. On the day of judgment, all that will just be consumed by God's holy wrath. And then God's holy wrath will come for you and consume you for all eternity. That's what's going to happen. The only thing, let me make it clear again, the only thing that can stop God's holy wrath from consuming you is if Christ, our great high priest, is found in between you and God. His sacrifice and his supplications, his work, that's the only thing that will stop the holy wrath of God from coming straight for you and bringing God's holy judgment upon you for all eternity. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Now let me just ask you today, is Christ your priest? Is Christ your priest? We can know all these things. We can be clear in our minds about all of these things, about his suitability and about his service, about his sacrifice and about his supplications. But is he your priest? Does he stand between you and God? Can you say for truth today, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what he labored for. This is what the service of Christ's great high priest was for. To bring us to God. Make sure he's your high priest. And so we have the service of Christ our priest. The suitability of Christ our priest. The final thing I want to note here quickly is the satisfaction in Christ our priest. For the Christian, the truth of the Lord Jesus is our priest, our great high priest in heaven, is one of the most blessed and satisfying truths found in God's word. Indeed, the truth of Christ's great priesthood should greatly impact the heart and mind of every believer in a number of different ways. The truth of Christ, our great high priest, should fill the believer's heart with comfort. It really should fill our hearts with comfort. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verses 24 and 25 here in this book. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24 says, "But this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." What these words teach us is, as long as Christ, our great high priest, lives, and he is, and he has a continual priesthood, never-ending priesthood, as long as he lives, we as believing people can never perish. And that ought to comfort us beyond measure. Especially as we go through the difficulties and trials of life. As we come to face death. What's our comfort? He lives. He lives. And he represents us before God. Remember what the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, in the verse 12. This was his great high priestly prayer. This is what he said. "Those that thou gavest me..." And this is Christ speaking to his Father as our great high priest. "Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." None of them is lost. Not one soul for whom Christ represents in heaven will be ever lost. This is our great high priest. And that ought to comfort our hearts today. That ought to comfort our hearts. Not only should the truth of Christ, our great high priest, fill our hearts with comfort, it should fill our hearts with confidence. This is brought to our attention in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. See what it says there. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore..." And the thought is, on the basis of who our high priest is, that has passed into the heavens, "let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." We can approach God's throne with boldness today, with confidence, because of the man who represents us in heaven, because Christ is our great high priest. What a turnaround. What a complete turnaround. I've already emphasized how man and sin, without a high priest, without Christ as their high priest, would just be consumed by God's wrath. But here's the other side of the coin. When Christ is our great high priest, when he is between us and God, what can we do? We can come with boldness to God. We can enter into God's presence and say, Lord, bless me. Lord, I'm looking your favor. I'm looking your blessing in my life. I'm looking what I don't deserve because I've got this great high priest to represent me. And I want you to bless me with all that he's earned for me. What confidence, what boldness. What boldness we can have in, through Christ, our great high priest. Then the truth of Christ, our great high priest, should not only fill the believer's heart with comfort and confidence, but also with consecration. Wholehearted consecration. See what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 21 to 23. Having an high priest over the house of God. This is Christ. Having this high priest over the house of God. What does it say? Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Because of this glorious high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, because he is our high priest, it should move us to continually worship him with a true heart and hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Oh, this should motivate us to worship. This should want us to rejoice and delight in God today because of who we have in heaven representing us. Let us draw near with a true heart. Really, let us worship this God because of all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The simple truth is this. Man's eternal hope and happiness rests upon this blessed truth. Christ is our great high priest. This is what our eternal happiness and hope rests upon. Christ is our great high priest. This is really all that matters. This is all that matters. And again, let me ask you today, just in closing, does Christ represent you? Does he represent you? Does his priesthood fill you with comfort today? Can you say it's well with my soul because he represents me? Does it give you confidence to draw near to God and seek for his blessing? Does it move you to worship? Is it a truth that brings consecration in your life? Because it just thrills your soul that he's your representative and he is your God. Why trust that this is not the case today? And that if Christ is not your high priest, that today you will come to him by faith. And you will abandon self and any hope of salvation that you have in self. And that you will flee to Christ. And you will flee to him to be your high priest, to be your Savior, and to be your Redeemer. May the Lord be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.